Steve. Well, I'll bet some of you stayed home to watch the Charlie Kirk Memorial. Some of you wish you were at home watching that. I know there are some at least that way. And I'm sure that that'll be on YouTube, or we'll be able to see excerpts from that later. The morning that Charlie Kirk was killed, that is before he was killed, I woke up, we were camping at that time, and I woke up singing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And it's a grand hymn. I think Martin Luther wrote that, an old hymn. And it's about spiritual warfare. And that morning I thought, well, what in the world, you know, why would I hadn't heard that in a long time, hadn't thought about that. And then I heard the news that Charlie was shot and then died. And I think God was getting me ready and saying, hey, you know, there's a lot of things you could learn about this. But there's one thing. Spiritual warfare is real in our country. Spiritual warfare is real in the earth. And we've seen some of the warfare even since that time. I mean, I can hardly believe the vehement glee that some have expressed over his death, over the fact that the two young kids are without a father and a wife is without her husband. You know, the Christian singer Forrest Frank, he's got a following among a lot of non-Christians. When he posted sympathy to Charlie Kirk on his website, he lost 30,000 followers just because he expressed sympathy for that. And then he did a follow-up video. He's not bothered by that at all. You know, it is fine. He talked about Jesus openly at that point. So there's a lot of polarity in our country. And you have to say, what's behind that? We are in a spiritual war, in a spiritual battle, absolutely. The early church needed to be reminded of that because it hasn't changed. This is not anything new. It's something very old, and it's something very current. And the early church was in a spiritual battle as well, and they needed to be reminded of that. There's Charlie right before he was shot. So we have some small churches as we were in a series in Revelation, and there are seven churches that were pointed up, but there were more than that, but small churches scattered throughout Asia Minor, believed in Jesus, and they were being hassled by the Roman government. And they were being hassled by their neighbors. They stood out. They were strange and weird. And they needed encouragement. They needed a fresh look at what was behind Rome and what they were doing and what was behind their neighbors persecuting them and the fact that they felt small and insignificant. And so it's one of the reasons that Jesus inspired John to pen the words of Revelation and send that to them to say, hey, you know, you're in a battle. This is just the way it is. And we've got all kinds of spiritual warfare in the book of Revelation. You've got dragons and beasts and martyrs and all kinds of things happening and all kinds of upset going on. And as you read through the book of Revelation, you cannot ignore the fact that there's battle, spiritual battle. In fact, I think if we could pull back the curtain on current events, on politics and on government decisions and corporate decisions, and other things like that. You pull back the curtain, you would see in back of a lot of the things flying around today, you would see angels warring with massive, great, dark spiritual beings. And how many here have read This Present Darkness or Piercing the Darkness? How many have read that book? Let me encourage you, if you've not read that, this is an older book. It's a great read. And it's a fictional account of what that spiritual warfare might look like. It's pretty interesting, and I think pretty right on, too. It's a great illustration of the present darkness that we live in now. So I think God wants us to be aware of the spiritual battle. He wants us to know that our sufferings we're having right now, we're going through whatever happening in your life, and whatever happened to Charlie Kirk, it was not that God was caught unawares, that God was sleeping at the wheel, and all of a sudden this stuff happened, and he was distracted and went, oh no, what happened? Not at all. God is fully aware of what's gone on. And he has a plan to carry out, and you and I have a part in that plan. We're going to talk about that a little later. So behind all the stuff we see going on earth, there's a great spiritual battle going on. You see that in throughout the Bible and in the book of Revelation. Persecution is going to increase. I mean, at least that's the case when you read about what the end times looks like in Matthew and other places. How do we get ready? What do we know? Well, you need to know your enemy. You need to know something about this. And I think, because we're in the book of Revelation, probably the key chapter in terms of spiritual warfare is chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. We're going to read that. You get turn in your Bibles. You can open up and read in that, and it'll be on the screen as well. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour the child the moment he was born. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had been given birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, a times and a half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman, sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus." Wow. Graphic. Might be a good time to remind you, like I did at the beginning of the series, that there are 4 main ways that Bible-believing folks can interpret the book of Revelation. It's not all just a slam dunk one way. And I don't read the book of Revelation as historical. In other words, historical happenings in a chronological way. As if we could only figure out what everything means in this chapter, we could see exactly what's going to happen. But there are certain characters we can recognize in the book, chapter 12 especially. And I believe chapter 12 is not a foretelling of stuff, but it is description, very vivid imagery description of a real spiritual battle. That's what's going on here. So, and a lot of different artists have tried to kind of picture this. What does a dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns look like? And do sweeping stars out of the sky. This is all very symbolic. And you got to remember that the book of Revelation is still apocalyptic literature, which is filled with symbols and imagery that's not like normal literature. For example, you'd think that the woman that was pursued by the dragon was the mother of Jesus, Mary, because she gave birth to Jesus, but it seems to change throughout chapter 12. And a number of most commentators that I read said the woman is really the idealized people of God. Israel kind of gave birth to the Messiah, and then the people of God after, which is the church. So that's what a lot of people think. The woman is, the dragon pursuing the woman is pursuing us. And we see that in the last verse of that chapter 12 as well. The dragon is obviously Satan. We know this because that's how John identifies that great serpent of old, that the devil. The son born is obviously Jesus because he refers to Psalm chapter 2. And Psalm chapter 2 is referred to in the book of Revelation at least twice, maybe three times. And Jesus is that one who's going to take a rod of iron and smite all those who are refuse to bow their knee to him. We don't know what the eagle is, the wings of an eagle. We don't know what the river is that was spewed out. Revelation is a book of fantastic images and visions. So what can we know if it's all imagery and symbols? What can we know about Revelation and the spiritual battle? Well, there's several things, and I hope you're taking notes. Number one in your notes, is this the reality of Satan? Excuse me. Satan is not merely a mythological figure to represent evil. That's not the case. Satan is real. He's a real individual, a real being, and he is evil personified. I mean, this is the one who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden to walk away from God, to disobey God. That's what he did. He led David to not trust God by numbering the troops. He tested Jesus in the wilderness. And so Jesus understands what it's like to be tempted and tested, and can help us as well when we resist him. Satan was the one who used Judas to betray Jesus. And he also sifted Peter like wheat so that he would deny even knowing Jesus. Satan is still around today. And he and his minions are around sowing discord, planting doubts, accusing, deceiving, and harassing you and I. That's what he does. In just in chapter 12, you get a picture of what Satan is like in verse 4. He wants to devour the child. That's what he wants. He's all about getting God out of the way. Devour the child. Just in the same way that Herod had all the baby boys in Bethlehem killed in an effort to get rid of the Christ child. He fights against God's messengers in heaven in verse 7. He's a fighter. He wages war. In chapter 12, verse 9, he's the one who leads the whole world astray. And you get a picture of the purpose of Satan is to take people from God and drag them away from God, entice them away from God, tempt them away from God, to deceive them with clever talk to get them away from God. This is why he exists. He's so jealous of the attention that God gets, and he wants to ruin those things. In chapter 12, verse 10, he is described as the one who accuses others. He's a great accuser. So he's a devouring, fighting, leading astray, accusing. That's a picture in this chapter of the enemy of our souls. So that enemy, too, is not a weak enemy, because you see that he has seven heads and seven crowns, and 10 horns. And seven in the symbolism of the numbers in the book of Revelation, seven is the number of perfection. So this guy's got a lot of power and authority. And he's been given it. He actually has that over the earth. Here are a couple of the words used in Scripture for the enemy of our souls. Accuser, or can also be adversary. That's the meaning of the Hebrew word Satan, or we call it Satan. So in Hebrew, Satan means to accuse, or the accuser. And that's where he got his name. And you see that if you read the book of Job, and who's in front of God accusing Job to God? That's Satan. Yeah, but if you take away his family, then he's not going to serve you. That's what the accusation of Job to God was. That's what he did. And then we see this in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and he had filthy clothing on. And Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Standing right there, going, see these sins? See this together? Yeah, this guy sinned. You know, you don't want this guy. And of course, how does that make Joshua the high priest feel? This is our enemy. He accuses. And if you've ever felt accusation, kind of this vague feeling of I'm not right enough before God, I'm not good enough. And then I sinned, and I'm sure he's really disappointed with me. That kind of accusation, I think, comes from the enemy, can come from the enemy. I mean, we can have general shame over what we've done. You confess it and you go on. But something persists, that accusation that persists is something that is from the enemy. Back in the first century, they had a person that was called the delator. The delator. And this is what the delator was. He was an informant for hire. And so if you had a court case and you were going to court and you arrived at court and found out that somebody stood up and said, yeah, that guy, you see that guy right there? I saw him cheat on the taxes, and I understand, too, that he was out doing this the other day. And you think, where'd this guy, where did he come from? I've never seen this guy before. Well, your opponent in court hired him to accuse you, paid him money to accuse you. And actually, that was a real person, that was an occupation. That's how they made their money. The delator, and that's a great picture of the enemy of our souls who accuses us. And you wonder, where did this come from? Well, that's Satan. He's the accuser. Letter B is the slanderer. And slanderer is the kind of the meaning behind the word devil, a slanderer. And it's similar to accusation. And it could be said that the devil slandered Jesus in the mind of Judas to get him to betray Christ. I mean, what went on in the mind of Judas that he had to say, yeah, I walk with this guy, I've seen him do this and this, but he didn't listen to the things I said, and he hasn't gotten enough money here, and who are the things that whatever Judas was thinking of, Christ in his mind was slandered. And I think that happens to us. He slanders the work of God in our lives and says, God's not, he's fell asleep at the wheel, let that guy get killed. He didn't take care of you in the marriage situation. And how many of us have perhaps slandered and have been the thoughts of slander in our minds against somebody else in church? It's the enemy seeking to divide and conquer. He's a slanderer. Let us see, he's a liar. He's a liar. And kind of a fun illustration of something I think is not entirely true. Back in the 1920s, the American Tobacco Company wanted to make Lucky Strike stand out from all the other brands. How are they going to make Lucky Strike stand out from all the other cigarettes on the market? We hire an ad executive, and he is going to make stuff up. And he claimed that Lucky Strikes, in the way that they roasted the tobacco, removed harmful irritants that caused throat irritation. And that included harmful corrosive acids. And their slogan was, Lucky Strike is your throat protection against irritation and against cough. And to drive this home, they had a Precious Voice campaign, which they hired opera stars and other singers and doctors to say, this is my brand. I mean this ad. 20,679 physicians say Luckies are less irritating. It's toasted. Your throat protection. Would you say that's true or false? It's just like our enemy, who makes it look really good, and it's not so good. Jesus is very clear about the falseness, the lies of our enemy. He says just in John chapter 8, and he says, when he lies, that's Satan, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. And that's one way he tries to get at you and me, by bringing very clear deception in our lives. But oftentimes we'll mix it with a little bit of truth and just make it kind of a little bit of truth. You go, well, that's true, but, and that combination can really lead us astray. Finally, letter D, he is a deceiver. He's a deceiver. Satan deceived Adam and Eve. God told them, don't do this, and it was for their good, and Satan kind of put those doubts in their mind. He's really not as your best at heart here. He really doesn't, you're missing out. You're missing out on all these things, which was a lie, a complete lie, and they were deceived. And we looked at this verse last week for another reason, but we're looking at it for the deception anger today. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, what he said tricked her and it deceived her. Your minds may be somehow led astray. There's the purpose of Satan. Again, leading people astray from God. That's what he wants to do. From your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So he is the deceiver. So this is our enemy. This is who we're up against. He's a very powerful being that is an accuser, a slanderer, a liar, a deceiver, a devourer, a fighter, one who wages war, one who wants to get everybody away from God as much as he can. That's the enemy of our souls. He is formidable, and he's got thousands of years of experience in doing what he's done. That's our enemy. Number two, is this the reality of warfare? The reality of warfare. I mean, if that's what our enemy is like, and that's what he's already doing to us, you and I are in a battle whether we like it or not. That's where we're there. We are in the battle of, just like Frodo and Sam. You remember Lord of the Rings? And you remember that they wanted to stay in the Shire and eat their second and third breakfast? You know, that's just what they wanted to do, and I would like to stay there too. But they had this thing, this evil that was going on in the land, and they had to bring the ring back to where it would be destroyed. And they didn't want the battle. The battle was brought to them, and they had to go forward with it. That's us. You and I. We don't have a choice in this. We want to stay in our comfortable homes, and we want to stay, you know, just let it be just nice and easy and comfortable. And we have a battle, and we can't help that. It's here, and even if we don't feel like it, we are still in a battle. Ephesians 6 confirms this. And it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And they're out there. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes in, it will, and it has come to some of you, and it will come again, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. And I think sometimes that's the victory we have as believers. If we can, having faced the battle and having faced the evil that's come against us, we can still be standing. At the end of that, you're victorious in Christ. You haven't fallen over. The reality of warfare. You and I have a role to play on this, and one of the things we have to do is to put on the armor. Put on the armor of God. You cannot opt out of this battle. If you're breathing, you're in the battle. You're still in the war. Now, if you don't believe Jesus today, you're probably in the battle and you don't know it. You may be having a battle against you. You're not aware of that, but if you're a believer, you need to be aware of this battle. You need to be ready to fight. We cannot escape the battle. And sometimes it's closer than we want it to be. For example, there's a Daytona Beach, Florida resident, Scott Hollingsworth, sitting watching TV one night, and he heard a thump against his front door, and he thought somebody was knocking. And he went out to answer the door, and as he opened the door and then struggled to turn the light on, all of a sudden he felt a clamp around his leg, and he was being shaken violently. It was a 9-foot alligator was at his front door. A 9-foot alligator, and was surprised. And Scott said, I probably surprised him as much as he surprised me. And he was taken to the hospital with non-life-threatening injuries. But I mean, that's how close the battle is to you and me sometimes, right at our front doors. And it can certainly be right at our family or front doors that close. So we have to be aware. It can come to us before we are even aware. That's how close the battle is. The warfare is to you and to me. And look, if we believe in Jesus, and we should, we're in the battle. What did Jesus say in John 15? Remember what I told you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If people were unhappy with Jesus and the things he said, and you live for Jesus, some people are going to be unhappy with what you do and what you say. That's just the way it is. This is also just being aware of the troubles that we have in this life. Everybody's got them. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace, but in this world you will have trouble. That's the way of the world. Take heart, I have overcome the world. We're involved in trouble. We're going to be involved in persecution whether we like it or not. So get ready, because it gets worse. Number three is the reality of intensity. And so we're in a battle, and it's not going to ease up anytime soon. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 12 again. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. That's us. He is filled with fury because his time is short. So we don't only have an evil enemy who's got thousands of years of experience of messing with human beings. We have one who is filled with fury. He just cannot stand that people follow God and not follow him. The closer we get to the end of the age, the more amped up Satan is. He wants to tempt and deceive and accuse as many as he can before his demise. He hates God's authority. And he can't get at God, so what does he do? He gets at God's kids, you and me. Verse 17, again. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Note the ones that the devil's after. Those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Did Charlie Kirk keep the commands of God? Did he hold fast to the testimony of Jesus? Yeah, he was a target. He was a target was on his back simply because he held on to those things. Now, sometimes I don't think Satan necessarily targets those who don't follow Jesus or who don't hold to the testimony of Jesus, and because they're in a position of away from God. They're not following God. And so why target them? I mean, I think if anything, Satan would keep them more comfortable and give them more stuff to abuse their bodies with, or just to kind of keep them in this place of comfort and ease or distraction. If that's the case, keep them there. I'm not going to bother those people. But if you're concerned to follow Jesus with all your heart and soul, as you should be, I want to, then we're going to be a target. We have a target on our backs. So what do? You put on the full armor of God. You read his word every day. You hide yourself in Jesus. You resolve to obey. You resolve to follow him at all costs. You say, Lord, fill me with your spirit every day. I need the power of your spirit to live this life. That's what you do. And Jesus seemed to indicate that it would get more intense as we got closer to the end. In his discourse on the end of the age in Matthew chapter 24, he said as much, I believe. Then you will be handed over to persecuted. This is after some things have already happened. You'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. That's what we're coming toward. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Stand firm to the end. In spite of what happens, in spite of death and everything else, stand firm to the end. Why is Satan so furious? Why is he so filled with rage? Well, it's not only because his time is short. He knows that he's getting closer and closer to the time of his complete demise, but because he's already been defeated. The battle in heaven, he lost that battle. He lost turf. He and his minions were thrown to the earth because he lost there. So he is amped up. He is enraged. He's like a wounded animal fighting. And Jesus wants his church to know that the battle is here and the battle is real. And people are dying because of it. It's not just Charlie Kirk either. It's people in Madagascar, believers in Nigeria, believers in North Korea. Believers in China are being killed simply because they believe in Jesus and they hold to him. All over that's happening. And they're going to continue to die. And some might even die here. Revelation chapter 6. And what happened is that martyrs, those people who have died because they believed in Jesus, and are saying in heaven, how long before our death is avenged, God? How long? And this is what we see. Then each of them was given a white robe. And they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed, just as they have been. So, there are going to be more deaths. There's going to be more in captivity. And only God knows what that full number is. More are going to be persecuted. I mean, that's a given. And it's going to get more intense as we go along. But there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Number four is this, the reality of victory. The reality of victory. We have victory in Christ. But how can you say, wait a minute, Rob, people are dying. Charlie Kirk is dead. How can there be victory? They can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. They can't kill your relationship with God. Absolutely. Our souls thrive under the Lord. Even as we get older and, you know, the outer man is decaying every day, but the inner man is being renewed every day. That's our victory in Christ. There are ups and downs in this war, but God wins in the end. We win with Him. And we see a reflection of the ups and downs in chapter 12 that we read that, where the dragon is after the woman to devour the child, and then the woman flees to the desert, and the dragon pursues her to the desert, and then the eagle flies away, and then the dragon spews out water to try to drown the woman or carry her away, but then the earth opens up, and the creation helps, and all that water goes away, and the woman is safe. And I think that just might describe the ups and downs of our relationship with God and the battle that we face. Sometimes it comes at us hot and heavy, and we got to hang into God. And sometimes the enemy throws this at us, and we hold on to the promises of God. Or somebody, the enemy throws that at us, and then we ask people to gather around us and pray. And so we can take refuge in Him. We can hide in Him no matter what He throws at us. Pray to Him. Trust His promises. Lean on the Holy Spirit. Ask others for help. Even the martyrs win. Even those who are killed win. How is that even possible? They have the victory, verse 11, and they triumphed over Him, how? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The blood of the Lamb leads the way. What does that mean, the blood of the Lamb? It was the Lamb of God who was crucified for the sins of the world. Jesus, the blood of the Lamb means the death that Jesus died for you and I to take our sin away and make us right with God in His presence. Satan can and does continue to accuse us, but that blood helps us against the accuser. Now, Satan will come to you and he'll come to me and say, you blew that, you sinned, you did that, you're filthy in this way, you should have never done that. And this is something I think we can say, you know, you're right, Satan, I'm a sinner. I've done bad things, I really have. And that thing I did yesterday, that was not good. And the thoughts I had this morning, not good. But Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me so that I could live. His blood is enough. I am forgiven of those things I just did. All that stuff is true you're accusing me about. But the ruler of the universe provided for my forgiveness. So neener, neener, Satan. The blood of the Lamb neutralizes accusation. Paul hits at this in Colossians. And he says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, that's Satan and his minions, He made a public spectacle of them. How? Triumphing over them by the cross. All that shame you feel over sin and your past and all the accusation of sin that comes against you, that's done because of the cross. That's taken away in Jesus. We overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb. You hold on to the blood of the Lamb. Jesus disarmed those principalities and powers. We are forgiven. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. Then they overcame Him by the word of their testimony. And that's just holding on to Jesus. That's just being able to stand even when things gotten hard and you've been hit with something else. You keep standing. And just like Charlie Kirk, man, he is faced with all kinds of problems and it did not shy away from standing up speaking for Jesus, whatever the circumstance. And full of huge media people and foreign leaders, He overcame Him by the word of His testimony and the word of our testimony, too. We just keep hanging on to Jesus, speaking for Him. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You know, the Charlie Kirk had thousands of threats against his life. Thousands of threats. And that didn't stop him from doing what he's going to do. Now, he had a security team. Those are those guys in the sunglasses when you watch the videos that are standing in back of him looking at the crowd. I mean, he wasn't stupid. I mean, he took what precautions he could, but it's hard to take precautions against a guy with a rifle 200 yards away. But he still went out. He still talked in spite of the threats. He talked about Jesus. And that didn't stop him. That's how we are victorious over the enemy. Hanging on to the blood of the Lamb, not being afraid to speak up for Jesus, and not being afraid to die. What is death? Death is only our change of address from one place to another. This life to the next. Don't be afraid to die. I know that some of us are afraid the way we might die. It's all right. God's got that. It's usually pretty short in light of everything else. Now, let me say this. Satan has been overthrown. We have victory, completely overthrown. But he is not completely neutralized. You know that, don't you? He's still active. Now, I've used this before, but it's instructive. There's a Texan named Jeremy Sutcliffe. He was out working in his garden in Texas, and where he saw a diamondback rattlesnake in his garden. It's one of those guys. And he took his shovel. He happened to have a shovel with him. Cut his head off. Thought, that's the end of that snake. And put his shovel down and went to pick up the snake to dispose of the remains and got bit by the head of the snake. Apparently, a snake's bite reflex can be triggered for several hours after it's dead. He was taken to the hospital and he required 26 doses of antivenom just to stay alive. From a snake that was dead, from a snake that's head was cut off. Satan is overthrown at the cross. He can still bite. You got to be careful. That's why we put the armor on. That's why we stay close to Jesus. The victory we have in Christ is overwhelmingly spiritual, because almost anything can happen to these bodies, and that's okay, they're temporary. It's overwhelmingly spiritual. We have forgiveness. We are secure in Christ. God's our Father. We are loved for Him. We are provided for Him. And we have the hope of eternal life. What could compare to that? The hope of eternal life. This life is short, nasty, and brutish, as somebody once said. But eternity is forever. Just got to make it through this short life and live, continue to live for Christ. At the end of the movie, Braveheart, do you have Braveheart fans here? Great movie. Debbie and I watched that when we were camping. William Wallace, the Mel Gibson character, William Wallace says, "They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom." And that's the attitude we have as believers. Satan may kill some of us, but he can't take away the freedom we have in Christ. We can't take away the hope we have in Christ. He can't take away the security we have in Him. God actually promised victory for us on this spiritual battle right from the very beginning, right after it happened. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned and brought the curse of sin on the whole world. The fall and all that comes with that. And right after they disobeyed, what did God say? He's in doling out the consequences of what they did. He says this to the serpent: "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." What does that mean? The offspring of the woman is eventually Jesus. It's like this woman, pregnant woman at the beginning in Revelation 12. When the enemy killed Jesus, it was like a strike to his heel. A bite on the heel. But Jesus crushed the serpent's head at the cross. Paul is penning the final greeting to his church at Rome. And he reminds them of this. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Yeah. We get to be a part of that as we stand in Christ, as we stand in the armor of God, as we go forward and hold on to the testimony and not be afraid to die. We will crush Satan under our feet. We get to participate in that. God wants to use us in the process. Got to be close to Him for that. We just have to take the authority He's given us. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus has given us authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Nothing will harm you spiritually. And then, the victory, of course, is finalized, Revelation chapter 20, when that devil, that serpent, that enemy, our perpetual enemy, is thrown into the lake of fire, never to come out again, completely gone away. That's a final, lasting victory. Now, I want you to think about how this message impacted the early church. Here they were, this struggling small group of believers. persecuted by Rome, the trouble with the government, trouble with their neighbors. Maybe they were denied, they couldn't have enough, you know, they had to quit their job because, or they didn't have enough sales in their job because people turned their back on them and they didn't cooperate with the whole culture, the Roman culture. And they were struggling and discouraged. And then they get this letter from John. That's really a letter from Jesus. And says, you know what? It's going to be that way. But take heart. Because we have victory. We have, that's done. In the victory in the future. Don't worry about that. You have to fight. You have to endure. You have to hang in there. But eventually we win. So hang in there. Satan is eventually thrown into the lake of fire forever. All right, that's a brief review of spiritual warfare in the book of Revelation. How might we apply this? Let's apply it real quick here. Patient endurance and faithfulness. And this is a call to us in several places, and I think Chase might have read this a couple of weeks ago. If anyone's to go into captivity they will go. If anyone's to be killed with the sword they'll be killed. This calls, I mean, that's just telling it like it is. People will die. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Hang in there. You know, Lee Shook and the problems he's had physically, one of the prayer requests he asked for us, for him, pray that I would endure through all these things. I mean, this brother's been 2, 3, 4 years dealing with these physical issues and not be able to meet with us here. Endurance. Now, who knows if it's you or me that's going to be killed? That's possible. Or captured. It's far more likely in China or North Korea than it is in Spokane County. But you never know what comes our way. I mean, Charlie Kirk was killed in Utah. And I know that hundreds of churches have been vandalized in our country alone. So there's this groundswell of action against Christians in government and schools and in a variety of ways in jobs. Life is tough. Hang in there. Endure and be faithful. Heaven is not on earth. As much as we seek for it and want it, it's not on earth. We can't fight. You press on to the end when we do get there, because eternity is around the corner for all of us. Letter B is this: come out, come out, come out, come out. Revelation paints a picture, a sordid picture, of the world power system that we're fighting against in the form of a prostitute, who's gaudily dressed, has jewels all around her neck, and has a brazen face, the great Babylon. In chapter 18 of Revelation, I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people. Talking about that woman, that prostitute. Come out, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. They're talking about the punishment of the woman at the end of the book of Revelation. She will be dealt with. And that is the world system that is all around us. All that stuff that this is the way you ought to believe and this is what you ought to do. That's going to be judged. Babylon the Great will be judged. That is a fleeting system. It is a temporary system. So if that's the case, why would we be so enamored with the world system? Why would we chase after the popularity of the world? Why would we go with the selfish standards and the false values and sucking up to other people? Why would we care about what our neighbors think about if we got a nice enough vehicle or a nice enough place to live? Why does that bother us? That's the world system. Forget that. It's going to be judged at the end. And what does Jesus say? Come out. Come out of that thing. And instead, enjoy the fellowship of God's people, people who are called to follow Him and to love Him and love one another. Come out of the world. Letter C is this: hold on. To what do we hold? Blood of the Lamb. The cross of Jesus. He died for me. I am forgiven by Him. I am loved and valued and accepted by the God of the universe. He purchased me with that blood. Hold on to your testimony about Jesus. Hold on to the fact that He worked in my life. Hold on to Him. Don't hold on to your life too dearly. That's okay do everything you can to be alive, no doubt about that. But don't be afraid of death. If Jesus is your Lord, you got it. I mean, Charlie Kirk was very firm knowing that Jesus was his God and he was not afraid of death. And he's better than he's ever been today. Be fearless, like Charlie Kirk and like others. Let me sum this up. You and I are in a spiritual war. Battles are fought every day. The enemy wants to get at you and get at God by getting at you and me. He's going to use accusation and slander and temptation and lies and more. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. There's a great cosmic drama being played out around the world behind all these, the governmental things and the corporate things and everything, the media things. That's all being played out. Resist that. You and I have a role to play in that, and we can actually see Satan crushed under our feet. We're part of the winning side. Angels are on our side to assist us. Michael and others mentioned in Revelation. The enemy has already been defeated. He's a defeated foe. Take heart, people. Triumph is sure. God is in control. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for the cross of Jesus that paid for my sins. And I can put my shame away. And I can walk in confidence before you because of what you've done. You're a good, good Father. Thank you, Lord. Help us to remember these things and resist temptation and walk with you and be a good part of the battle to pick up the sword when we need to. Give us grace for that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.